spiritual life before, and he's supposed to have an abundant spiritual life. But he neglected it. He drifted away from it. So he totally focused on under the sun. That included a loss of pursuit of enjoyment, riches, fame, knowledge, wisdom that we have talked about. Now, why there was so much trouble and emptiness? We can say vanity and troubles, all the negative things, labors, etc. Why there are so many bad things under the sun? And of course, summary is vanity. It's because of sin. Sin entered the world. That make the world, which is supposed to be beautiful, complete. Because when God created everything, he makes everything good, right? So when Bible said God makes everything beautiful in his time, first he can talk about the beginning. When God made everything, it was good. Everything was good. There was no vanity. God did not create vanity. God did not create labor. God did not create death or sickness. It was sin. It was human beings who rebelled against God, and God left them, and then all this vanity came in. Basically, vanity does not exist itself. Vanity exists when God is not there. Just like there's an analogy saying that darkness does not exist by itself. What is darkness? Yes, the absence of light. Darkness itself doesn't exist, but when there's no light, that means darkness. Or coldness doesn't exist itself. What is coldness? Lacking of heat, lacking of energy. So what is vanity? Vanity doesn't exist by itself. Vanity exists when God is not there. So even though he had all this physical pursuit, but he is lacking God. So at the beginning, this world was good. God made everything beautiful in his time, but now, without God, now this world is not so much beautiful. Beautiful somehow, but it's not complete without God. So that's the first part. But people still have to survive, right? People still have to work. We're still having this body. So even though you don't like it, you still have to do all this labor. Even though you don't want to be as rich as Solomon, but you still have to go to work. Right? You still have to form a family. And then whenever there's work, there's trouble. When you have family, you have trouble. Right? When you have riches, you have trouble. When you are poor, you have trouble. No matter what you are, you still have trouble. So these are so-called tasks. Labor and toil, this kind of task were given to us, no matter you like it or not, just because you are under the sun and you are under sin, the sinful influence. Are you following, all right? And because of this task you do, you feel even more empty, just like what you wrote in your assignment. Even though you are under the 25 years old or 30 years old, but already you experience some kind of emptiness already, even if it's from video game or some other stuff. But the older you grow, the more empty you will feel if you don't have the fullness of God in your heart. Now this task will draw a person even feeling empty and empty and emptier as they grow older. That's why as people age, they're not happy, and more people get depression when they grow in the middle ages or retirement. Because they discover when they look back, everything is just like that. There's no meaning. Now this kind of task actually will drive a person even feeling the emptiness even more. This vanity feeling. If you ask a boy 10 years old, 8 years old, they may not have the feeling of emptiness that much. But the more you are working in this kind of world and you're feeling unsatisfied, you feel so vanity. And suddenly, this is the design of God too. This is the design of God. In the process of thinking vanity, and suddenly, we will have the longing of some better stuff, which is called eternity. eternity is not happening in this physical world, but eternity was built up in our heart. So that during this process, you think that this cannot satisfy you, but what about this? We have this idea. So eternity, or the need for eternity,
draw us closer to God. Draw us closer to the spiritual journey.
If you don't long for eternity, you wouldn't be sitting here at all. If you don't care about going to heaven, if you don't care about life after death, you will not be sitting here. There are much better things to do outside. But if because you think this world cannot satisfy you, and then that part maybe, and then you try to grow from here to here. This is to search for eternity. This is how God builds us. So God makes everything beautiful in His times.
At the beginning of the creation, yes, He did it. But even now for us who is believing in Lord Jesus Christ,
He can still make everything beautiful. Because He controls everything. If you rely on Him, even though there are so many unpredictable stuff in the world, uncontrollable factors, but you rely on Him, in your life He can make things beautiful in the time He destined.
So that is different than you, different between you and the people outside who is not a believer. For you, if you believe in God, if you connect to Him, your life, all the things that's supposed to happen, God is still in control. And He will make things beautiful for you.
So that is the connection of the whole deal.
Right.
But eventually, there will be no more time. Right. Eventually, under time is only meaningful under the sun. Right. Time is only meaningful under the sun. When we go back to eternity in the future, there's no time, there's no need to have time, and time means nothing.
Because the definition of eternity, if you can try to define it, what is the definition of eternity? When time stops, right? When there's no time. So that concept is so abstract. Because right now we are talking, you're breathing, every second the clock is clicking. There was no moment from the beginning of history that time has ever stopped. Very substantially or explicitly, right? But eternity means the clock, throw it away, there's no time. Even if there's clock, but will not move. It's just forever. So this is how things you can try to connect it, even though this kind of
vanity task draw you to realize your emptiness, and God build up this eternal needs, and then you try to draw closer to God. So because of this, we spiritually, we're supposed to be wiser now. After the MITS, you quit your video game, you cut down your social media, you cut down your shopping, try to be less material, and then you try to focus on something more above the sun.
So that is the chapters that will be following what we are talking about. Is it better? Do you understand it better now, the whole picture? Or are you still confused? Are you okay? 可以吗? Okay. So if you're not okay, then I cannot help you. Because I try my best drawing this nice picture. But anyway, let's continue to study the book of Ecclesiastes. Yesterday we were talking about two better than one. But there's under one condition, right? Do you remember what I said? What we share? Two is better than one under the condition is what? You find the right one, right? If the person is not the same faith, then one is better than two. Being alone, you walk the heavenly journey, rather than marrying someone who drag you down to hell. Right, Solomon could be, if he didn't marry all these princes, even if by himself, he can keep his faith. But because he married the wrong woman, wrong marriage, that he declined. So two is better than one, two is good, but make sure have the same faith and the same mentality. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. Yes, Samuel, start from you, please. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. This few verse talks about another thing that is vanity and chasing after the wind. What is the vanity in this paragraph? It's popularity and success. It's popularity and successes. He observed there was someone who is so young, but he's so wise, right? He came out and lead the people, fix the problem. Even he was from prison, even he has no background, he was born a poor man. But because of his soul wise, he can be selected as a king to replace the old one. And he ran the country, he was so popular. But what happened afterwards, after a while? What happened? People forget about him. They get bored of him. They don't want him to be king anymore. And then they fire him or they replace him. So, or may forget about him and they don't like him. So this means popularity is also vanity. Successes is vanity. Now as your age, just like young people, young adult or adult already, even though not only young adult, everybody of us, every one of us enjoy popularity, right? You know why Facebook is so successful? Because it's right on the fact that people like to be recognized. People like to be popular. As we shared yesterday, right, if you post a picture, wow, you got a 1,000 like in 10 seconds. Oh, you're so popular. Even Twitter, you have 20,000 followers. You're so popular, right? But you post a picture, nobody say anything, nobody like anything, you get depressed. And really, this is a psychological nowadays phenomenon that so many young people get depressed because online their popularity sometimes decrease. If you look at even in the musical industry or entertainment industry or movie industry, wow, when people are so popular, they're so happy. But one day they become less popular, they become depressed and they feel like a failure. Or even politicians, sometimes they can become so popular, so many people vote for them, become a president, become prime minister. Right, and they did so well to lead the nation, to win the war. But after a while, people don't like him. Right, kick him out of office, elect another person. So all of these are vanity. Popularity is vanity. Write it down for yourself. So what does it mean, brother and sister? If in your life, all you are striving is becoming popular, your heart will feel so empty, right? Why you want to dress the same way the people outside dressing? Why you put the same hairstyle what other people are putting? Right? Why you say the same thing? Or why you want to buy the gadgets that everybody else is having? Or you want to be the first one to have it even? Why? Because you want to be popular. Why you say the same thing? Listen to the music. Watch the movie that the wealthy people are doing. Because you want to be popular. I remember when I was in high school, right? Every evening, people watched all the TV drama, and next day, people talk about all those TV dramas. And I didn't watch at night because my parents didn't allow me to watch. It's 8 o'clock, the TV is off. I didn't watch that prime time, like 8:30 to 9:30 TV dramas. And in the school, they're all talking about it. So I pretended I knew something. Yeah, it was good, it was fun, it was nice. But actually, I didn't even watch it. But if you say you didn't watch it, what? Oh, you're so out. You're so boring, right? So pretend to be popular. But if you pretend to be popular, or you try to be popular among your friends or the social media, your heart feels so empty. Because no matter what you do, sooner or later, people forget about you. You're no more popular anymore. You get old. You get fat. You get weak, or newer generation of stars or people come out to replace you. So popularity is emptiness because it never lasts. So if there's one thing, if there's one person you want to please in your whole life, make it to be Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be popular among your friends to be successful in your spiritual journey. You don't have to prove yourself to be something. you must ask yourself, does God like me? Is God pleased with me? That's a more important question than asking, oh, does my friend like me? Right. So it's very important, brother and sister. Vanity, popularity is vanity. Don't try to please people. From chapter 5, it talks about more and more focus on your relationship to God. He talks about more about God. From chapter 5 and on, you can see that he talked less about vanity, but more focus on how to solve the problem, how to jump out of this fish tank. You can imagine this is a invisible, hopeless, small fish tank. Any one of you has a fish, have keeping fish, tropical fish in your house? What kind of fish you caught? Victoria. Marijuana, okay. Is it a small tank or a big tank? Big tank. But big tank is still a tank, right? Big tank is still limited compared to the ocean, right? Sometimes we are just like caught in this under the sun, this very limited and very hopeless situation. You ask the fish, do you think the fish is happy? Well, for us keeping the fish, we are happy, right? But the fish inside may not be that happy. So is so from chapter 5 talks when he focuses about God, we talk about how to overcome, transcend vanity. That is where the exit is, where the way which we can transfer from one dimension to another. So let's look at chapter 5. Next, please. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Okay, how can we transcend vanity? Now, the answer, part of the answer is here. So you have to remember all the positive things. What should we do rather than just what we shouldn't do, right? So here is, that will be in the test, right? You have to explain it. So one of the things that help you to transcend vanity is to start to build a proper relationship with your God. You start to build proper relationship with your Creator. Then what is the first step to build a relationship with your Creator? The first step is you have to go to His temple. You have to go to His house and start to listen. The first step to try to transcend vanity is you must come to the house of God and listen to His word. And that's exactly what you are doing here, right? Well, you make the right choice. You come here, stay for 2 weeks. You come close to listen the word of God. There's no other way in the world, no other philosophy, no other wisdom literature which can really help you to understand life. No Aristotle, no Plato, no nothing, no Confucius can solve the problem. They may have some good moral teaching, but they cannot move you from under the sun to above the sun. Only God's word. Because why?
You can see how the connection is here, right? Because the need for eternity, the void, God created
this space inside. And only God can fill it. No other things can fill it. If you try to use material, you fail. You try to use other philosophy, you fail. Because that hole was deliberately left there by God. How many of you enjoy donut? Donut, nice. In Canada, we have one donut shop is really famous. His name is called Tim Horton, right? For Canadian, we all know it. Right? Even American president visit Canada, we bring them to Tim Horton. He's selling donut shops, right? Selling donuts. So donuts, what is donuts? Donuts is what? What's the difference of donut than a piece of bread? You got a what? Got a hole in the middle of the hole. Have you seen that children's song? You know, there was a song. Okay, I should find it to you and show it to you. The lyric is something like that. Life is just like, life without Jesus is like a donut. Have you seen, how many of you have heard that song? Oh, some of you. That's good. When I teach this class, I show that this song. That song is called "Thy Life Without Jesus." It's like a donut. It's like a donut. It's like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut. It got a hole in the middle of the heart. Right. That is a nice song, even though it's a childish song. Maybe we just sing it together someday in the class, right? Life without Jesus is like a donut. Like a donut. Like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut. Got a hole in the middle of the heart. Yeah, just something goes like that. It's so true, right? So true. So if you want to fill that hole, all you need is come back to God. Come back to His house. Now, he said, but when you come back to God, don't think, no, I want to serve God. You know, I want to serve God. I want to do something meaningful. I want to do this. I want to do that in the church. This is not what God wants you to do. The most important things. Of course, it's good to serve God, but that's not the most important. What is the most important thing that God wants you to do? In chapter 5, verse 1, what is it? Come close to listen. It's better than a fool offering sacrifices. There are two kinds of person come in front of God. The first kind is they are fool. He said, why? I come to worship God. How can I be a fool? God said, you are a fool. Why? Because you don't know what I want. You only come to want to offer sacrifices, but you don't know what I want. A fool offering sacrifices. You know, sometimes I observe some people, some workers in the church, or even some young people. They like coming to church, but they don't like sit in the chapel. How many of you have observed people like that among your prayer? They like to come to church, but they don't like to sit in the chapel to listen. Have you seen anyone? Sometimes, right? Some people, they are not even cooking, but they like to stay in the kitchen. Some people, they are not even assigned to do the AV, but they all hiding in the AV room. Right. Some people, they are not doing anything, but they're just staying in the canteen or in the cafeteria for chit-chatting. Have you seen people like that? And they enjoy doing holy work. They say, oh yes, I can do stuff. But they cannot sit in the chapel. They're even hiding in the office, even some church council member. Wow, every time during the service, they are inside doing computer stuff or whatever. If you are, in the future, if you are serving God like this, you are a fool in God's eyes. At least the service time, sermon time, listening time, you should be listening. Right, come to the front. He said, come to the front and listen. Oh, this is very meaningful. Come to the front. I noticed some people who like the back seat so much. Even the whole chapel, empty space, but they're always sitting at the last pew. Right? It's habitual pew, huh? Habitual spot in the local church. Or in the baby's room, even though he has no baby. Or the baby is 10 years old already. They still like to enjoy in the AV room. They never come to the front. I don't know what kind of mentality is this. I know, actually. Why don't come to the front? Anyone of you can understand? You know, come to the front is too much pressure. Wow, preacher talk, pastor talk, and then, wow, it feels so direct to me, right? So I stay at the back, I can be safe, right? I can be safe, right? So I'm not too front. I can decide whether I want to listen a lot. If I don't enjoy it, I don't listen. I can walk out easily, right? But when you worship God, you try to come to the front. You try to come early and occupy a nice seat, right? When you go to a concert, what is the expensive seat? In the middle, in the front, right? At the back is the cheapest seat. Because you don't listen as clearly as you come to the front. So when you worship God, you always try to come to the front, right? Occupy the front seat first. Come early. But not only where you sit, but your heart also. Do you have the heart to draw closer to God, right? Do you want to be closer, one step closer? Or you want to keep a safe distance because you don't want to be impact. You don't want to be influenced. So this is very important. Now, from verse 2 and verse 7, another thing about building relationship with God is be careful what you speak before God. be very careful when you come to the house of God what you speak. There are two levels of this meaning. The first meaning is, be careful what you speak means, do not make an oath, do not make a vow easily, and say it later, so, well, I didn't mean it, I was just too hasty when I speak that, cancel, delete. Oh, sorry, Jesus, I sent you the message, but I deleted it now. Please don't count it. If you always do this, if you promise God something that you don't do, your relationship with God will not be good. If you promise God something, you better do it. Especially after you make a vow, God bless you, your life improve, you promise to serve, you promise to give God this, or you promise God to change. But if you don't do it, you'll be in trouble. God will go after you and take it back. You know, many years ago, I was in Africa. And we were in the village. You know, when we were in the village, after the whole day of working, we were hungry. And when we entered the member's house, we were staying in his house for that night. Right? And I saw a big, fat hen. Chicken, in his backyard. And I told the brother, I said, brother, I saw something nice in the dinner. And the brother said, no problem, pastor, you know. Oh, we'll slaughter it and cook it for you. This is for you. I said, well, thank you, brother, for your love, right? Because I haven't had chicken for a few days already in the village. I said, that is for you, no problem, it's on me. And then I was waiting. And that night, it's only veggie, no chicken. And then next morning, next lunch, there's no chicken on the plate. But the chicken is still walking outside. I said, well, maybe he changed his mind. I don't know what happened. But of course, as a worker of God, if people don't give you that, you cannot request, right? So I just waited. And I think maybe he changed his mind. So we went out to do the work. And on the way we come back, almost entering the house, I heard him screaming. I said, wow, my chicken. I said, what happened? I said, what happened? He said, oh, there was an eagle came in down, saw the chicken, saw the hen, and just grab it. No more chicken. I said, well, you promised God you'll give it to us to eat, but you don't do it. Now the eagle ate it. You have no blessing, right? If you slaughter for us to eat, at least you can eat it, we can eat it. And then you have blessing from in heaven. But now you say it, you don't do it, God take it back. Right? Because you promised God. Right? So be very, very careful what you promise God. If you can't do it, don't say it. Sometimes even say you promise God in your mind also count, okay? Even if you don't say it out, but in your prayer, if you promise God, also count. So God will come back for you. And also when you promise church, when you promise minister, when you promise church board, church council, helping church do something, be very careful what you say. If you promise it, you better do it. No, if you promise the church, oh yeah, schedule me. But after they schedule you, you forget, or you say you are busy. That's no good. There's another brother. One time there's a minister. There was a preacher come to him and told him that, you know, the church is building a new chapel, right? So can you help something? Anything, right? Because the pastor knows that he works so hard, he run a business, and he should have some cash he can donate. But guess what the brother said? I have no money. But actually, the preacher know that he has a lot of cash hiding in his house because he opened a restaurant business, he keep all his money in his house. But he said he has no money. Of course, the pastor said, okay, no money is no money, right? What can you do? Okay, sorry to trouble you, then no problem. But God heard the word, he said he has no money. Next day he came home from work. He found out all his doors unlocked, windows smashed. When he go into his house, all a mess. And he tried to run to the place where he hide his money. What happened? All gone. So he told the worker of God, I have no money. Then God make him no money. God make him everything gone. So be very careful what you say. God is up there, he's listening to you, right? And when you come into the church, be very careful what you discuss with brother and sister. If you come to the church, this is another level of the meaning, right? Be very careful what you say. If you come to the church, now after the service, in the lunch or fellowship, what you discuss? Talk about video gaming, no? Or the worldly stuff, or sister, you talk about gossip, or fashions, or only talk about gadgets. You talk about all these things not related to worshiping God or your faith, then God is not happy. Right? When you come to church, you should focus on something related to God and care for each other, encourage each other. So that's how you try to first step build up the relationship with God. First is to come close. Secondly is to listen. And thirdly is to control your mouth. And that is a beginning of starting the relationship with God. So this is very important. Let's continue to read chapter 5. Actually, chapter 5, verse 7 is a small conclusion on this paragraph. Chapter 5, verse 7. Next. Okay, fear your God. Underline this verse. This is a small conclusion which is related to the big conclusion at the end. Actually, this is already the conclusion of the whole book. The author tried to bring it slowly and slowly, repeatedly, but now he mentioned it the first time, right? Just fear God. Fear God is the only way that you can transcend your emptiness, right? So fear God, starting with worshiping God. Not just come here, but be careful what you say and do what you promise God. So this is very important. Now, from verse 8 to verse 10 to verse 9, it's talk about injustice. Actually, yesterday night, we talked about another vanity is injustice, right? So, but how to transcend this vanity? And of course, by understanding that verse 8, please read verse 8 next. Verse 8. Brother, what's the name? Verse 8. Guys, right? Kyle, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Yes. Understanding that vanity in social injustice is very important. The world will never be perfect. There will always be something unfair. You may be treated unfairly, even in school, in your workplace. Things will just happen. You can't change it. But you remember, there's one bigger boss up there who holds the final judgment to everyone, everything in history, which is God. So remember this, even though people treat you unjustly, don't give up. Don't be frustrated. Don't curse people. God is always watching. Because even the judge himself, you have to remember, there's another one who will be judging him. Now, this, from verse 10 is another paragraph, talking about the greediness of human hearts and why human hearts can never be satisfied. Verse 10, next. Anthony. Verse 11, next person. Now, here in these two verses, is also very famous in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that the love of money is a desire. But how can you satisfy this desire? For example, somebody loves money. This is different than food, right? If you're really hungry, you ate a plate of your favorite food, and you'll be quite satisfied. If you are thirsty, you drink the thirst, you'll be satisfied. for quite a long period of time. But money is different. If you love money and you have money, but the problem is after you have the amount that you think is enough for you, you still be not happy. You still be thinking, actually, I need more. Now, recently, I read a news article saying there's some billionaires in Hong Kong. His name is Mr. Lee something. He owns like billions of dollars. We have it's a big business empire, owning so many land, so much land and buildings. And people ask him, right, you are 80-some years old. When are you going to retire and pass everything to your son to run your company and next generation? What is your retirement arrangement? And what did he answer the news reporter? He said, well, it's too early to retire. I haven't earned enough. So after I earn enough, let's talk about that. And I read, well, really, it's totally fitting what the Bible says, right? No one will feel that money is enough if you don't have God. Even you ask the billionaires, the richest person in the world, do you have enough money? They say, no, not enough. They look at the figure, compare, they want the ranking. They want to rank more than other people. So money, the love of money, cannot be satisfied with money. It's never-ending pursuit. You think that 1 million is a lot of money? You want to get your first million by age of 30? If you earn 1 million when you're age of 30, you are quite smart already. But even when you reach 1 million, what happened? You think 1 million actually is nothing compared to the other rich people in the world. You want to have more. Because 1 million cannot even buy you a nice house in Manhattan or other area. Maybe in Texas you can buy a nice house, right? But other area, 1 million buy you nothing. You need multi-millions, bigger places. So they'll be never satisfied. Verse 11 tells us that things increase, but the people who are using the things just increase. What is the point? What is the point? It's just watching. How many of you really like going to buffet? Buffet, guys, wow. Just so few, so few. Sorry, I know it's morning, you fast. I shouldn't say the word buffet at all. Right. Sister, how many of you like buffet? Okay, good. You know why people like going to buffet? Of course, you can eat as much as you want, right? But the satisfaction of buffet is, wow, when they line up all these dishes. Like in Toronto, in Canada, there's one famous buffet, it's called Mandarin. Wow, it's Chinese buffet. Only the Chinese dishes is like 30 or 40 dishes. And then they have salad bar, so much food. And then they have dessert bar, so much food. So actually, how much you can actually eat during a buffet? When I was your age, I really enjoyed going to buffet because I can eat like 4 or 5 plates, no problem. But as you age, right, now if you want to keep the perfect figure, you cannot just keep eating so much, right? And then now you go to buffet, you say, wow, so much, but actually I can eat maximum 2 plates, and then I feel so tired. If I overeat, when I go home, I say, oh, the whole day I cannot move, right? So this is like 100 dishes in the buffet, but how much you can actually eat? Right? Just a little. And then the rest is only for seeing. That's why in the buffet they use the light, right? The light beam under the food. Everything looks so delicious. It's good for looking, but actually you cannot consume everything. You go to shopping, it's the same thing. How much you can buy? Even though you have unlimited money, you buy all the clothes, put in the closet, how many set of clothes you can wear every single day? Sister, you want to change every set of clothes every 10 minutes? It'll drive you crazy, right? So if you have a mansion, 20 rooms, 30 rooms, how many rooms you can sleep on that night? One room, one bed. So all the others just for seeing. So that will not really fill your heart. So verse 12, you compare about two kind of persons. And sometimes people long for become a rich man, right? Doing big businesses, living in mansions. Nobody like to do hard labor job. But verse 12, let's read verse 12 next.
The sleep of the laboring man is sleep,
Now, two kind of person in this world under the sun, as we share, there are two kinds of way to earn money, right? The first is using what? Your labor, your body, just like a farmer, wow, work so hard. Another person, kind of person, is using the brain to earn money. Now, the preacher observed, if you use labor to earn money, even though you earn little, but when you go home at night, you're so exhausted, you just sleep. When I was in Africa, I visited some church members' house. They are farmers, right? During the daytime, they farm so hard. And then the nighttime, after we all settled, we all lie down, I stay in their house. I haven't even started to just get ready. And the person next to me, it starts snoring like thunder. So how come you fall asleep so fast, like in no time? Next morning, he said, now we were so exhausted from the farming whole day. It's hot out there. I have to do all the labor. And then fall asleep in no time. And when I come back to the developed world, many brothers and sisters told me, Pastor, pray for me. I pray for you for what? You have a nice house, nice job, nice car. Pray for you for what? I said, I cannot sleep at night. I have so much pressure, you know. The work give me pressure, or the other problems. So it's true, money is good in some way, but sometimes you have so much troubles. So hope that, did you sleep well last night? How many of you sleep really well last night? Really, really well. Just a few, so the rest of you are still worrying something. Hopefully it's not a test. Or maybe the snoring, the people beside you, right, still. How many of you heard really big snoring? Still? Wow. Then you can ask the person why you can snore so loud and sleep in no time. Tell me the tricks. Tell me your mentality, right? Okay, let's pray in silence. Amen.